going to start off with a joke, okay? So pay attention, all right? All right. One night, a husband and a wife lay down to sleep. And while they were asleep, the woman had a wonderful dream. And when she woke up, she said to her husband, "Honey, I just had the most wonderful dream. I dreamed that you gave me the most beautiful diamond necklace. What do you think that means?" The husband kind of smiled at her and said, "Well, I guess you'll find out tonight when I get home from work," he said. Well, the woman, of course, she couldn't think of anything else all day long. She's thinking, "Okay, he's going to come home, and I know what I'm going to get. I know it. Finally, he came home. The woman could hardly wait. She flung open the door, and there her husband stood with a small, beautifully wrapped package. Tears started welling up in her eyes, and he wordlessly handed it to his wife. She tore open the paper, and there was a little book. The title of the book was "How to Interpret Your Dreams." Okay, well, maybe that was kind of mean of that guy, but but it does illustrate something, and that's the focus of what I wanted to talk about today, was dreams. Dreams. What are dreams? What do they mean? Do they even have meaning? Can we know their meaning? What does the Bible have to say about dreams? Those are going to be some of the topics we're going to explore in this sermon. And you can write down the title. It's simply called Dreams. So let's start with, what are dreams? Dreams, of course, are universal. Everybody has dreams, or so it seems, and they've been objects of speculation for thousands and thousands of years. However, since dreams aren't directly observable, I mean, you can't really look at anybody else's dream. They're subjective. You know, I can tell someone that I had a dream, but there's no way to prove it. So they weren't really studied by science until relatively recent times. There is a scientific study of dreams, and that discipline is called onerology, O-N-E-I-R-O-L-O-G-Y, onerology. But in 1952, a scientist named Eugene Azarinsky discovered REM, or rapid eye motion sleep. He noticed that a sleeping subject's eyes were moving and fluttering under their eyelids. You know, they're asleep, but he noticed that there was activity going on underneath their eyes. Their eyes seemed to be moving back and forth, shifting. And later, while studying this phenomena, he recorded brain waves from subjects who were going through that REM sleep and noticed that there was a particular type of brain wave associated with it. And when they woke up people from this sleep, they always reported that they were dreaming. You know, they said, "I was in the middle of a dream." So this type of sleep, this rapid eye movement, this REM sleep, is thought to take place when we dream. So science has discovered certain bodily behaviors that are associated with dreaming. But they still don't really know the why or the how of dreams. There have been several theories about what dreams are in the science world, and I'm going to read a few of them. One theory is called the activation synthesis theory. And this theory concludes that dreams are the brain's attempts to deal with random images and firings of the brain in different areas of the brain. The brain is trying to it's getting a random image, and it's trying to come up with a coherent story. It's trying to make a story out of all these random images that are popping into the head. There's another theory that's called the continual activation theory. And some scientists think that dreams are an attempt by the body to take short-term memory and then use these dreams, these images, to convert them into longer-term memory so that they can be stored. Okay. Another theory that deals with long-term memories is the belief that dreams are the brain's activation of long-term memory. In other words, long-term memory is being activated while you're sleeping, and again, your brain is basically trying to form a story out of these long-term memories. The reason that they're strange is that the long-term memory isn't really stored in, they think, isn't really stored in any particular kind of order. It's kind of like, if you know anything about computers or hard drives, usually the data on a hard drive isn't stored all sequentially. It's spread out all over the hard drive, and there's a program that has to go out and grab the little bits and pieces to make an entire program. But the scientists theorize that the brain might work the same way. Little bits and pieces of memory are kind of spread out all over the place, and the brain's trying to pull them into a coherent thought. There's other theories that dreams are there to remove junk from our brains, that we have to go through it every night because there's excess stuff in our brains that our mind has to get rid of. Or another theory is that that dreams are what the brain does when it has nothing else to do. You know, I've got nothing else to do, might as well dream, right? There's lots of other theories about what exactly dreams are. You could spend a lifetime looking at scientific theories about what dreams are. But there should be one thing that becomes clear. I mean, science doesn't know what dreams are. That's what's clear. They don't know what causes dreams. They don't know what they mean. But the only progress they've really made in thousands of years is they can possibly tell when somebody is dreaming. Well, we've been able to do that for a while, haven't we? Are you dreaming? No, wake them up. Are you dreaming? That's about all the further they've gotten. But there is another place that we can find out about dreams, and that place, that source, is the Bible. The Bible does have a lot of information about dreams in it. So let's begin our journey by turning to a book attributed to one of the wisest men in the Bible, King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to start right in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. And here's the salient verse. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. So, based on this, it seems that the Bible teaches that dreams may come from much activity. And that would probably be mental as well as physical activity. One modern translation translates it as, the more you worry, the more likely you are to have bad dreams. And the more you talk, the more likely you are to say something foolish. Now, that last part, I run into that all the time. The more I talk, the more I sound foolish. But that part about the bad dreams and the brain activity, I think that's something we can all relate to. I mean, if you're worried about something, you dream about it. If you obsess about something, you generally dream about it. So if you're fretting, worrying, under stress, whatever, it's most likely going to show up in your dreams in some fashion. But let's continue reading in this chapter, in verse 4, because there's some more wisdom a little bit further down here. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay for it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. That verse kind of wraps up verse 3, and there's a good lesson there in verse 7. Too much worry and too much non-godly activity will turn your dreams and thoughts away from God. It's vanity. Too much stress, worry, human-based thinking causes you to turn away from God. It's human-based. As Mr. Eystone said in his sermonette, human-based reasoning is, or human-based anything is really going to turn you away from God. So this one aspect of dreams that the Bible mentions is that they can be caused or generated by our bodies. That kind of makes sense. Like I said, everybody dreams. And based on REM sleep, scientists even believe that mammals, all mammals dream, because a lot of mammals go through that same period of sleep when their rapid eye movement is detected. So for whatever purposes, God designed our bodies to dream as a normal, natural function of life. But there's another cause of dreaming in the Bible besides worrying and stress, and it's repeated time after time in Scripture. Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 33, to look at that. Job, chapter 33. Job, chapter 33. And start in verse 12. Job 33:12. Look in this, you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions in order to turn back man from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So this scripture does seem to say that God can speak to us in our dreams. It says he opens up our ears and seals instruction. They seem to suggest that we're most perceptive to God's voice in our dreams. Maybe that's because we're less busy during that time. Maybe our brain isn't focused on all of our thoughts, our own thoughts about what's going on in life. What are we going to wear? What are we going to do today? What are we going to eat? Our brain's not really focused on any of that stuff when we're asleep. So maybe that's when God has his best chance to communicate with us. And you think about it. If that's true, then think about the Sabbath and the wisdom of that. What does God tell us to do on the Sabbath? He tells us to stop all activity, stop working, don't think about anything else. You think about it that way, then God, it's a special time. God wants to be able to speak to us one day a week while we're awake. I mean, that's my theory. I mean, that sounds pretty good. Cut out all the activity, God says, so I can speak to you today. That makes sense to me. But why does God talk to men in their dreams? What's the purpose of him talking to us? Well, those verses we just read in Job, they give clues to why God speaks to us in our dreams. And I really did appreciate Mr. Eystone's sermonette, because I want to read verses 14 to 18 first, and you'll see why I appreciate it, because he hit up on the same themes. I want to read verses in Job 33, 14 through 18 in the New Living Translation, because I think that does a pretty good job of capturing the essence of those thoughts. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warning. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. We could sum that up by saying that God speaks to turn us away from sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants to do everything he can to stop us from sinning. He wants us to repent, Mr. Eystone said. And he turns us from sin because sin is not part of his plan. All sin is against God's plans. Let's look at the Bible for an example of God actually turning somebody from their sin in a dream. And we're going to look in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. The story of Abraham. Verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Did he not say to me, "She is my sister?" And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So God warned Abimelech against sleeping with Sarah. To do so would have, of course, been the sin of adultery. But if we analyze that a little bit more, we can see there's a bigger reason. What God is doing is exerting influence. He's intervening in our lives. He entered into the dream of Abimelech to influence his choices for a purpose. For what purpose? Well, we know that God was working with Abraham and Sarah. And when Abraham messed up by claiming Sarah was his sister, God basically had to set it right again. And further, it helped God's plan later on, because Isaac tried the same thing with his wife, Rebekah. And because of that dream, Abimelech recognized instantly what was going on when that happened, and he put a quick stop to it. That should make us wonder how many times we've messed up God's plans and how many times God has intervened for us in dreams, or maybe not, to set his plan on the right track again. Because God is working with us just the same as he was working with Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca and Sarah. He's working with us. We're God's people. Another interesting thing about Genesis 20 is that it didn't seem like God was really working with Abimelech at the time. But he did use him to further his plan, to help God's people stay on the right track. Let's look at another example of a dream being sent indirectly to help one of God's people stay on the right path. Let's turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 is a story in the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 7. To set this up, God has commanded Gideon to attack the Midianites, but first he had Gideon reduce his army down from 32,000 down to 300, so that credit for the victory would go to God and not to Israel. God wanted to make sure that he attacked with a small enough force so that they would know it was a miracle. So Judges chapter 7 and starting in verse 9. "That night the Lord said to Gideon, 'Attack! Go into the camp. I will hand it over to you. But if you're afraid to go, take your servant Purah to the camp with you. Listen to what the people are saying. After that, you will have the courage to go into the camp and attack it.' So Gideon and his servant Purah went to the edge of the camp. Midian, Amalek, and all of Kedem were spread out in the valley like a swarm of locusts. There were so many camels that they could not be counted. They were as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. When Gideon got there, he heard a man telling his friend a dream. The man said, "I had a strange dream. There was a loaf of barley bread rolling around in the camp of Midian. When it got to the command post, the loaf of bread hit that tent so hard that the tent collapsed, turned upside down, and fell flat." His friend replied, "That can only be the sword of Gideon, son of Joash from Israel. God is going to hand Midian and the whole camp over to him." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped the Lord. Then he went back to the camp of Israel and said, "Attack! The Lord will hand Midian's camp over to you." Now in this case, God used that dream that seemingly didn't make any sense of a loaf of bread to strengthen and give courage to Gideon. "Listen to what the people are saying," God told him. "Pay attention." And then he used someone else's dream to give Gideon faith to get the job done. So I think a lesson we can draw is sometimes the dreams of others were used by God to build faith. Now it's not, scripturally, it's not always going to be God that comes in a dream. Sometimes God sends a messenger, an angel, to convey information through dreams. Let's turn to the book of Matthew in the New Testament to look at an example of that. Matthew chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.'" So God comforted Joseph and gave him insight into what was going on so that his plan could go forward. And he used an angel. He used one of his messengers to do that. And that tells us something else. Angels can appear in dreams. Now when I was researching this topic, a question came up. And I said, well, if angels can appear in dreams, can demons appear in dreams? Can demons cause bad dreams? And the first thought that came to my mind was, well, of course. You know, people have scary dreams all the time. But then, like so many other things that we think we know, we read Scripture, and we find out it isn't necessarily so. So I went through Scripture, and I couldn't find any confirmation. I couldn't find any story of a demon appearing in a dream, or of the devil appearing in a dream. As far as I could see, there was no scripture that said that Satan was the author of nightmares or demons caused bad dreams or any of that. I guess you could make the connection that demons could cause bad dreams indirectly by causing stress and worry and like Mr. Eisland said, sending out that message, that temptation, you know, so that your waking thoughts become obsessed with it, and then that's what you end up dreaming about. But there was no direct evidence, in the Bible at least, that they could directly enter our dreams. And that brought up another speculation. Maybe dreams are off limits to Satan. Maybe demons can't access dreams. Maybe that God limited them in their influence. Can you imagine if they could have access to our dreams? how horrible that would be? That would be, we would have, well, people of God would have a defense, God, but people outside of God, they would have no defense. Everybody would essentially be insane, and not that people aren't close to being insane, but it would be horrible. It would be a totally, totally bad situation. Maybe they're set off limits to only off limits if you have God's Spirit. I don't know. But it was an interesting thought, and it would be an interesting study. There's another huge reason in Scripture, though, why God does speak to people in their dreams in the Bible. A big reason. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12 and look at that reason. Numbers chapter 12. Exodus is a really long book. You start up there, you try to get to the end of it. Okay. Exodus chapter 12, I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down from the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So if the Eternal wants to convey information, he lets it be known in a vision or a dream to his prophets. And I want to point out that in this sermon, I'm not focusing on visions, I'm focusing on dreams. The difference is that a dream usually occurs when the individual is asleep, and a vision comes when an individual is awake. Okay? Moses being a special case that God spoke to him face to face. So, dreams. And prophetic dreams are a common thing in the Bible. They happen all the time in the Bible. Let's look at an example of that, a prophetic dream, Jacob's ladder, in Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 10, Jacob's ladder. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, to pick up the story here, Jacob had just tricked Esau, his brother, out of the blessing for his father, from his father Isaac. And Esau is understandably, I guess, upset. And so Jacob had fled, and he had been sent to his uncle Laban's place to take a bride out of his daughters. On the way there, he has this dream in verse 11. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. So in this case, God sent Jacob a dream to convey to him the promises that he had already previously given to Abraham, his grandfather, before, that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth. And this prophecy, the church teaches that prophecy is fulfilled today through the United States, Great Britain, and other countries. But when it comes to prophetic dreams, most often there's one person in the Bible that comes to your mind, and that's Joseph, the son of Jacob. Let's fast forward a few years after Jacob's dream and turn to Genesis chapter 37. We'll start reading the story of Joseph, starting in verse 3. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. I'll try to capture his attitude here, because it's probably a pretty bad attitude that he had. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Can you imagine? That's probably his tone. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have a dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. Now these were prophetic dreams because eventually Joseph did obtain a high position in the rulership of Egypt. But, of course, he had that bad attitude. He had no humility. And he was so full of pride that God ended up having to humble him by having him sold into slavery and the other things that happened. We're going to come back to this story of Joseph a little bit later and look at more of his dreams. But right now I wanted to turn to a different subject that got me going on this whole dream thing. I started thinking, does God speak to us through dreams today? Does he speak to us through dreams today? Think about that. The answer I came up with was maybe or maybe not. And I know it's kind of weak, but you'll see why when we get into it a little bit. So let's try to examine that question by first beginning in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. The first Pentecost after the death of Christ. Acts chapter 2. And you remember that the Holy Spirit of God descended on these first disciples. And they began to speak and understand other languages, other tongues. And some people that were watching thought they were drunk because they didn't understand what was going on. But in verse 16, they tell us what was really going on. Acts 2:16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, at this time, the disciples knew that these signs, these what was going on, was these events were a fulfillment of this prophecy by Joel. That's what they believed. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, we've read that prophecy can come through dreams. I think that we can probably make the case that the dreams that come out of this pouring out of God's Spirit are not your run-of-the-mill dreams. They're dreams that are the result of the Spirit of God. After all, they're promised when God pours or poured out His Spirit. And if you think about it, it stands to reason that the reverse must be true too. If we don't have God's Spirit, then God isn't going to communicate with us the same way He would otherwise. And I want to turn to an example in Scripture where God withdrew His Spirit, and this led to a withdrawal of God from dreams. And this is, we've already read a little bit in the sermonette, it's the example of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Fit together pretty good. Mr. Eyestone somehow seemed to know that this was going to come up today. I don't know what the deal was. It's almost as if God inspires things, isn't it? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Paul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul goes down to the woman and he has her call up the spirit of Samuel, but it's not really Samuel, but it's a familiar spirit, a demon impersonating Salmon, or Samuel. But skip down to verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me for bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." So God stopped answering Saul either by prophets or in his own dreams. And we know from the sermonette that the reason why is that Saul disobeyed God's commands. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. Samuel had to take over and do it. If you look at, go back to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, we'll read about the God withdrawing His Spirit. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So I think a lesson we can take away is that if we don't have God's Spirit, then we're not going to have, not quite sure whether it's prophetic dreams, or we're not going to be treated in the same way as God would with someone of His own Spirit, that has His own Spirit's might. Let's flip back to Acts 2:17, I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there, but there's something else interesting I found out about that when I was looking at this. Acts 2:17, that quote from Joel's prophecy. Remember, it said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." What I discovered was about that word that's translated dreams. That Greek word that's translated dreams here is the word Enupion, and it's the only time that it's used in New Testament Scripture. It's the only time this Greek word appears, and it means, according to Strong's Concordance, a vision which presents itself to one in sleep. Did you catch that? It's the only time that word's used in the New Testament. And in fact, through reading, I found out that Scripture doesn't record any instance of God appearing in a dream, to anyone after the birth of Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. There's no instance in Scripture, unless I've totally missed it, of God appearing in a dream to anyone after the birth of Christ. Or if there was, if it did happen, it's not recorded. Either that, or, like I said, I just couldn't find it. There is the closest incident I could find, and we'll turn there and look at it, is in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who had worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." That's the closest. Paul had a vision at night. That could be a dream, but it doesn't use that word for dream. It could just as well be a vision he had at night, while he was awake. It was a vision. And there are plenty of examples of God sending visions to people after the birth of Christ. Plenty of them. It happens all over the New Testament. And he does send dreams in the New Testament to people before the birth of Christ. We already saw one when I read the story of Joseph receiving the vision from the angel. But let's look at another one in Matthew chapter 2. Another dream. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 19. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Again, we see that God intervened to make his plan come about. But the word translated dream in these verses is a different Greek word than what appears in the Acts 2:17. It's the Greek word onar, O-N-A-R. And if you look at it, it's used again only a few times in the New Testament, and always before the birth of Christ, never after. So I think that's interesting that Scripture doesn't mention anyone having a dream where God is communicating with them after the birth of Christ. It's possible that God had stopped showing himself to anyone in a dream. It's possible. That's interesting. But it's happened before in Scripture. It's not unprecedented. It happened that in history that God stopped communicating for a specific period of time. And let's look at that example. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. To set this up, Jeremiah sent a letter to the captive Israelites who had been carried away to Babylon. And he basically tells them to settle down, to raise children, to live their lives. And while this is happening, he tells them about dreams, starting in verse 8 of Jeremiah 29. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesied falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." So in that example, it seems that God had stopped visiting people in their dreams for a period of 70 years. 70 years. He said specifically not to pay attention to the prophets or even their own dreams, because he wasn't sending them. They weren't from him. I don't know, of course, if that's the same way it is today. Nobody does. It's possible that God put a moratorium on dreams for a period now, just as he did back then. But like I said, I don't know. We are living in a type of Babylon even today, so maybe it is possible. But that's, I don't know, it's speculation. It's interesting. So it's entirely possible that God is not speaking to his people today through dreams. It's entirely possible. That's why I said maybe not. Maybe God doesn't speak through dreams today at all. But what if he does? What if God does speak to his people through dreams today? Or what if Acts was a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and one day soon, old men will start dreaming? What if that happens? What happens if dreams come later on? What if it's possible to have God speak to us in our dreams today? How would we know? How can we be sure that it's God? I guess the best advice would be to pay attention to your dreams, but be careful. Be careful. As we've seen, not every dream comes from God, and God certainly doesn't send prophetic dreams to everybody. The Bible, in fact, is full of warnings about false dreamers and false prophets. Let's turn to back a few pages in Jeremiah to Jeremiah chapter 23 to look at an example of that. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my names, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal." I think we all have heard or read about people who have false dreams, who try to say that they're God's prophets. You know, "I had a dream, and in this dream," blah, whatever. You know, we've heard it. We can read about those people all the time. And they sound just like how God describes them. "I have dreamed, I have dreamed." They're raising their hand, almost like they're trumpeting it, you know. This is what happened, that God told me. They can't wait to tell people about it and let people know that God told them this. And their intent, often, but not always, is to be recognized for themselves as somebody great, to make people forget God and to focus on them and their false dreams. And that's the sign of false dreams. False dreams will teach others to disobey and turn from God and his commandments. Bottom line. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13 for more on this. Deuteronomy chapter 13. False dreams. Starting in verse 1. God's warning. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and it gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now clearly God has strong warnings against false prophets. And even if they can't actually predict the future, a sign or a wonder comes about, it doesn't prove that they're from God. They're getting that power from somewhere else. And we know who that is. We know where those signs and wonders are going to come from. So don't believe it. Be very careful and cautious when dealing with the dreams. And our desire for God often ties up with our pride and our wanting to be the prophet. I want to be special to God. All that stuff ties up into ego, pride, all that. And we're going to deceive ourselves and make ourselves believe things that just aren't true. It will lead to deception and misinterpretation. So be careful. But if you do have a dream and you think it's from God, then can you interpret it? What if it really is from God? How are you going to interpret it? Why did God send that dream? Is He warning you against a sin you're not aware of? Is He trying to change your mind about a direction you're taking because it's contrary to His will? How can you tell? The most simplest answer is you can't tell. At least you can't tell. Not by your human senses, you can't tell. I said before we're going to go back to the story of Joseph. Let's do that. Let's go back to the story of Joseph in verse 40 of Genesis. Verse 40 of Genesis. By now, Joseph is well on his way to learning his lesson about pride and humility. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Joseph was in prison because Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and then he turned her down and she accused him of taking liberties. And so he got thrown into jail. Continuing in verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Each meant different things. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Joseph then hears their dreams, and he gives them the interpretations, which of course come to pass, that turn out to be true. But he gives all the credit for the interpretation, and it is God who is doing the interpretation. He tells them the same thing in the next chapter. After the next chapter, the Pharaoh hears about this ability that Joseph has, and so he sends for Joseph to interpret his dream. Flip forward to Genesis 41, verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So the lesson is clear. Interpretations of dream belong to God. If a dream is from God, then God's going to find a way to interpret it. We need to rely on God to interpret it. And that really shouldn't be that surprising. If God is sending a dream to us, He wants to make a point to us. He wants to set something right. He wants us to turn from sin. But our problem is that we deceive ourselves. We don't recognize our own faults as easily as we recognize the faults of others. That's maybe why sometimes a dream seems so weird. You can't figure it out. You know, well, it's about you usually. You know, I mean, it's something you're trying to mess up. What we often, and this happens all the time in these dream books, we try to use our own wisdom, what we know, to interpret these dreams. And that's, we shouldn't rely on our own wisdom. Turn to James real fast. We've been here many times, but James chapter 1, about wisdom. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 2, wisdom. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Same thing. If we're lacking wisdom about a dream or dreaming, then ask God about it. Pray to God. Ask Him to show you what that dream means, if anything. Analyze your actions in the dream. Now, I'll tell you what, I had a dream, okay? And I'll start first by saying that one area I've been working on in my life is to be able to do a job, to do a task, with no expectation of reward. Okay, it's that you want to get that giving feeling, right? And so I thought I was doing pretty good for a while. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, you know, I can do a job without, I'd be glad to volunteer and help out and do whatever without a reward, right, or whatever. I thought, okay, well, I'm doing all right with that. One night I had a dream, and in this dream, I don't know who it was, but somebody said, "Hey, can you come over and paint my house? I can't pay you much, or you have to do it for free," you know, and I don't know. I said, "Oh yeah, I'm all enthusiastic. I can do that." I remember my feeling. "I'm glad to help you," you know. Only when I showed up, it wasn't a house. It was a huge warehouse, like an industrial warehouse. And it was really, really hot outside. It was the middle of summer. And I remember in my dream, my attitude just instantly changed. You know, it was just like, man, I don't know what I'm getting myself into. And I didn't have a good attitude about it. I'm like, well, you know, I'll do it. But I could tell when I did it that I was going to be grumbling and moaning and whining about what I had did. And that purpose of that dream was to show me, hey, you know, you're not quite where you think you are, Buster. You know, so maybe you better work on that a little bit more. Now, do I know absolutely that was a dream from God? I don't know. I mean, it did show me a fault, and it did give me a chance to overcome that fault that I recognize now that I have, and to overcome it and try again. I mean, God didn't show up and say, "Doug, learn this." It was a dream. If you're trying to determine if a dream is from God or not, it's important to remember that our own lust, if our own lusts are in the dream, it's probably not from God. So keep in mind, that determines what kind of dream it is. Does the dream have elements that aren't godly? Talked about this before. For example, are you being tempted in your dream to sin? Do you give in to that temptation in your dream to sin? Well, remember, if you're having tempting dreams, temptations are not from God. If you look down in verse 13 of James, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. God is God. He's not going to tempt us when we're awake, and he's certainly not going to do it when we're asleep. If we're experiencing temptation in our dreams, it's most likely due to another cause. It's not God. It's our own lust, our own greed intruding. And isn't that really where all our troubles start? Isn't that a big, huge reason why we may be cut off from God in our dreams? Isn't that why we have bad dreams? You think about the rejection of God and the embracing of ourselves and our culture. That's the stuff of nightmares. I mean, if you're living for this corrupt world, it's going to be nightmares galore. I don't know how people survive. We don't want to be that way. We want to be in tune with God, whether or not he's appearing in our dreams. Paul said that love is more important than prophecy. And we have to assume that that means prophetic dreams from God. Yeah, it would be nice to be able to have dreams from God. It would be great. It would be nice to know what our dreams mean. It would be fantastic to have that knowledge. But there were, and there are, countless numbers of the people of God who have never had a prophetic dream, or maybe not even understood the meaning of any dream they've ever had. But countless of people of God throughout the ages. So if we want to communicate fully with God, awake or asleep, we have to be a certain way. We have to do certain things. My last scripture, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, which is going to summarize these certain things we need to do. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. That's what we want. We want sweet sleep, sweet dreams, whether or not God appears to us. So, brethren, let me wish you tonight and every night